Good evening. I would like to join Ronnie in welcoming all of our visitors. Glad you have chosen to come and be with us. Thank you for being here. And as he mentioned this morning, we just try to serve the Lord and we just try to do exactly what the Bible says. And if we fail in that, we would appreciate you letting us know that so we can correct it and continue serving the Lord. So I'll also join with him in thanking everyone who came to the singing this afternoon at 5, Second Sunday singing. That's a great thing. And the song leaders who are there, we appreciate you. And I know it helps me, and I think it helps all those who are there. And it's pretty edifying, too, as a matter of fact. So it'd be great if you could come to that. I think that that you would benefit from it greatly. It's not anything that's required or you have to come, but it's really good. And I would encourage you to make it to that. Let's do remember all of our sick. You can always tell the physical status of a congregation by how long the announcement's taken. It seems like they've been taking a long time here lately. So let's remember all those people. And that brings us to what we're going to talk about tonight pretty well, because I believe as we see people who maybe are suffering or having difficult times, and I'm quite sure that those people think about heaven a lot. And I want to talk about heaven tonight. You ever wonder who's in heaven, what people are going to be in heaven when we get there? Who are we going to see there? And there are people in our lives, and hopefully with us, we have some confidence that we're going to be there. But we really just don't know for sure. That's why we have to be rather careful at funerals and things like that, because as far as other people are concerned, we really don't know. I think with ourselves we can know, and we can have a confidence that's much greater than that. But as we read our Bible, we can look and we can see certain people are going to be in heaven. I want to look at a few of those tonight. We know Abraham's going to be there, don't we? We know that because in Luke, the 16th chapter, around verse 22, when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We know Abraham is going to be. That's pretty conclusive evidence, I think, that Abraham will be there. Turn to Luke 9. In Luke 9, we see the transfiguration, and we see Moses and Elijah. I think we have pretty conclusive evidence that they're going to be there. Beginning in verse 30 of Luke 9, "Then behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." You see here it says they appeared in glory. That's pretty conclusive, isn't it? I think Moses and Elijah we'll see in heaven. And can we add Paul to that? Turn to 2 Timothy. I think of this comment by Paul in 2 Timothy 4. Incidentally, most of the passages that we're going to read tonight are very familiar, and if you don't want to turn to all of them, that's fine. But Paul says in 2 Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous Judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, that may not be as conclusive as the others, but I think that we would all probably agree that, yes, we'll see Paul in heaven. And as we read through the Bible, there are other people that we can read about that the Bible either explicitly states that they were carried away to heaven or to paradise, or people that the Bible very strongly implies, but I want to look at these four tonight. I want to look at Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Paul. And I want to ask ourselves, what do these four men have in common that contributed to their ability to go to heaven? What is it? I mean, this is all of our goals, I know. What is it that caused these men? What attributes of these men caused them to go to heaven? We all want to go to heaven, don't we? So let's look at these men and let's see what they did and see if we can come to some conclusions about their actions and their lives, so maybe we can let that guide our some as we strive to get to heaven. First of all, I want to mention that all four of these men had weaknesses. All four of these men had sin, didn't they? Abraham, just to mention a couple, Abraham lied about his wife, didn't he? It's not right to lie. Moses, if you remember, struck the rock, failing to hallow God in front of the people. He kind of took that glory on himself. And if you remember Elijah, he went through some discouragement and he fled away from his work. He went to Horeb and he wasn't doing his duty. And if you look in James 5, he's pictured, verse 17, as a man of like passion with us. And all that means is he's a person. He has weaknesses. He sins. He makes mistakes. And then Paul, do we really need to ask if Paul had sin? Paul was persecutor of Christians. And he called himself the chief of sinners. Turn to Philippians 3. Because even after Paul had obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, he lets us know that he still hasn't reached any state of perfection or anything like that. In verse 12 of Philippians 3, we read, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So what can we learn from that? Well, what we can learn is that any hope that we have of heaven is not going to be because of how righteous we are or how good we are or what we've done in our lives and somehow God's going to owe us heaven. That's just not going to be the case. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And you notice in that passage, it says all have sinned. That's past tense. All people have sinned. But what about now? Now they fall short. That's a continuing thing. That's something that's going on right now. So it's not going to be by perfection that we reach heaven. Well, so how? Well, I want to mention this, and I think that this is very important for us to understand, especially about maybe the first three, Abraham, Moses, and Elijah, but also Paul as well, more applicable for us. But these four men found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You say, how is that possible? Because they lived long before Jesus ever lived. But when Jesus died, His blood reached back and it covered the sins of guys like Abraham and Moses and Elijah. And it reached forward and it covered the sins of Paul and all the great New Testament characters that we read about, and me, and you. Turn to Hebrews 9. Because it's one thing for me to say it, but the Bible teaches that. In Hebrews 9, in verse 15, speaking of our Lord, "And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of His death for the redemption of transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." How did those people of the Old Testament who transgressed under the first law, under the Old Covenant, receive their remission? Well, right here we read that it's through the blood of Christ. Turn a page over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 we all are probably quite familiar with, and it kind of contains these great characters of faith. It's been called the who's who of faithful Old Testament characters. And in verse 39, "And all these have obtained a good testimony through faith. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." What's that telling us? It's telling us that all of these people that have just been mentioned in Hebrews 11, all these Old Testament characters of great faith, found their perfection the exact same way that we find our perfection. Where did they find their perfection? They found it in the cross of Christ. Where do we find ours? We find it in the cross of Christ. So whoever you're talking about throughout all of time, if they're going to find salvation, if they're going to find forgiveness of sins, they're going to find it in the same place, and that's going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. That's going to be through His blood. And they're not going to find it anywhere else. And that's kind of what makes Christianity quite an exclusive religion. And you know, we live in a time where people have very broad-minded ideas, and nobody wants to be judgmental, and nobody wants to say salvation can only be found through Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to say that. That's not the popular thing to say, but I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to have to recognize that that's the only place that it can be found. I want to read a few passages in that regard. In John 14, in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then maybe a less common passage in Acts 4 that might be less common, but it's equally powerful. In Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is this salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's one. There's only one way. Turn to 1 John. 1 John 2. The beginning. "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world." Propitiation for what? For the whole world. And if somebody's looking to be saved, the propitiation is Jesus Christ. Refuse Jesus, there's no other atonement. There's no other opportunity. There's no other options. It's only one. That's a pretty exclusive religion. There's only one way to reach heaven. So when we look at these four men in heaven, we know that they all sinned, but they all found forgiveness in exactly the same place. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Another thing I want to look at about the characteristics or the qualities of these four men that are in heaven is that they walked by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8 beginning, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Then drop down to verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who has received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'And Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Was Abraham a man of faith? There's two examples, absolutely. Abraham was a man of faith. What about Moses? Turn to verse 24 of the same chapter, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And you know, with this in mind, we could spend the rest of the time and more talking about the great faith of these men. But I think we understand, and I think we would probably all agree, that these men had a great faith. But I want us to notice something. I want us to notice that not only did they have faith, but they walked in faith. They continued in faith. Walked suggests something active. It suggests action. You have to do that. You can't just sit and have faith. Now, they lived under a different law. They lived under a different covenant. But you know what? They walked by faith in the law under which they lived. They were obedient to the law that applied to them. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and any other Old Testament character that you can think of were never told to repent and be baptized. Why? Because that command hadn't been given yet. But then after the cross, 3 days later, Jesus was raised. And he walked among his disciples, and 40 days after that, he sat down with his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And then 10 days after that, at Pentecost, is when that work began. And so if Paul, for instance, is going to walk by faith, he's going to have to repent and be baptized, because that's the law that he was under at the time. Abraham walked by faith, we read, because he offered Isaac, right? Moses and Elijah walked by faith because they did what God had them to do in reference to Israel. But now we live under this new law, and we must do what God tells us to do. And if anybody doesn't repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, they're not walking by faith, because that's what the law says. Walking by faith is very simply doing what God tells us to do, and just continuing to do that. And incidentally, it's not going to change again for us, because we're in the last days. So we don't have to worry about that. In keeping with that, turn to Romans 10. This is another passage that most can probably quote. In Romans 10, verse 17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Who walks by faith? The one who hears the Word of God walks by faith. That's what we read here in Romans. It comes by hearing. By hearing what? By hearing the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you did something other than what's taught in Scripture to be saved, you're not walking by faith. You may have intended to. You may have meant to. You may have thought you were doing that. But if it's different, it's not faith in God. It's faith in man. Because faith comes by hearing God's Word, by that Word. So if you're going to walk in faith, which I think is essential to our eternity in heaven, it has to be done by God's Word. And there's no other way than that. And unfortunately, there are a lot of men out there who are teaching almost anything you can possibly imagine. But every person in heaven is going to be there because they walked by faith. And because they walked by faith, it's revealed in the Word of God. And in doing so, they found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to look at about these men is that serving God was their life. It wasn't just part of their life. Let me say that again, because this is important. Serving God was their life. It was not just part of their life. And I'm going to tell you that probably, in my opinion, the likelihood of the people that are sitting here in this room, if we miss heaven, it's going to be because of this. You know, we live a moral, upright life. We obey the commands of God. We've obeyed the gospel, right? And we act in faith. But maybe it might be that serving God has just never become our life. It's just kind of part of it. You know, it's an aspect of it. We do it when it's convenient. Maybe we even do it when it's not convenient. But you know, we do it on Sunday and we do it on Wednesday, and you know, we take that quick 15 minutes on Saturdays and maybe Wednesday to kind of pseudo prepare for class. You think that's what these men did? Do you think that's how they acted? You think about Abraham. What do you think of? Abraham, he was a rich man, very wealthy. He had cattle almost beyond the ability to count. He had servants, men and women servants. That's not what you think of when you think of Abraham, is it? He had all that. He had every bit of that. But that's not what we think of, because serving God was his life. That's what Abraham was. And everything else for Abraham was not only secondary, it was way on down here. It was way second in his life. You remember our lesson on Abraham's tents and his altars? You remember that lesson basically was that he was a sojourner, or he was a pilgrim in a land that was not his home. And everywhere he went, you saw a tent. And his life was all about serving God. And everywhere he went, you saw an altar. Because that's what he was about. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. What about Moses? What do you think of when you think of Moses? He lived in Pharaoh's palace for 40 years. And he had all the wealth that Egypt had to offer, and it was right there at his hand. That's not what we think of. He had all that, didn't he? But what we think of is we think of the man of faith that he became. We think of the marvelous way that he led God's people. We think of the way that he intervened for God's people, for them, to God, and all the work that he did. Why do we think of that? Because serving God was their life. It wasn't just something that they did. It's something that they were. You know anybody like that? Are you like that? I'm afraid people like that are getting fewer and fewer and fewer in this world. Maybe we need to consider ourselves in that. What about Paul? What do you think when you think of Paul? Well, you think of his fame as a Jewish leader. You think of his wonderful education in the law at the feet of Gamaliel, and how powerful and influential he was as a Jew. No, you don't think of that. We think of his zealous, dedicated service to God. I knew a man one time who was very, very wealthy by worldly standards, and he was a physician, and he had a lot of money, apparently. You wouldn't have known it by talking to him. He was a doctor, and he died. And actually, I didn't know he was a doctor until after he died, and his son told me he was a doctor. You know why? Because that's not what he was about. What he was about was about serving God. And that's what he was first, second, and third. And then later on down the line, whatever else came. He was a man that served God. So what means something to you? your job, your money, your status. How about your service to God? Where does that fall in there? Where does that come into play? You think about Aquila and Priscilla. What did they do? You may not even remember what they did. They were tent makers. Why don't you remember what they did, maybe? It's not what they were about, is it? It's not what Paul was about. He was a tent maker too. But they were about serving God. What about Luke? Luke was a physician too, wasn't he? You ever think about that much? Not very much. Maybe as it pertains to how he delivered the gospel message, but Luke was a servant of God first. I heard a story of a man who carried on a conversation, and the question was asked to him, "You know, what's your occupation?" He said, "I'm serving God." The guy said, "No, you don't understand me. What's your profession?" He said, "My profession is serving God." What's your life's work? Serving God. And the man said, I know what you're asking me, but genuinely, my profession, my life's work, my occupation is serving God and to support my family and I as I do that. I do some accounting on the side. So, do we have that attitude? Is that the attitude that we carry with us? Is that how we act? Most of us are pretty proud. I don't mean that in a bad way. But we're pretty proud of our occupation or our contribution to society from a secular kind of worldly standpoint. And you know, that's okay. What about our pride in service to God? Where does that fall? Where does that come into play? Is that something that we kind of hold up and we're proud of that? I guess the first question we have to ask is our service to God something to be proud of? Maybe that's the first step in this. But I'm going to tell you what, if you care more about anything in this life than you care about your service to God, you need to adjust your attitude. And you need to get your priorities straight. I'm talking about four men that we know are in heaven. Don't we want to be there? Isn't it worth it? Whatever it might take, isn't it worth it to adjust our priorities or to swallow our pride about whatever it is that we might care about more than God and say, I'm a servant of God. That's what I do. That's what I am. We have things and we have family and other things that we have to deal with, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you look at us, when the world looks at us, when our family looks at us, when we look at each other, we better be servants of God. And that better be first. Because I've said it before, second is just not acceptable. And if you're working hard for God to be second in your life, you might as well just stop. Because that just doesn't matter. Everything else needs to be just there because it kind of has to be there and we need it to survive. We're servants of God. We need to make sure that's our priority. So who's going to be in heaven? Well, we've mentioned that sinners who have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ are going to be in heaven, whether they lived in the Old Testament, whether they lived in this final dispensation, the gospel time. We talked about those who walk by faith. And that faith has to come from hearing the Word of God. Those are the people who are going to be in heaven. And then finally, and maybe the most important, the most applicable for us, are people who have not just made Jesus part of their life, but people who have made it their whole life. Have you reached a point of learning what it means to make Jesus the very heart of your life, the very essence of who you are. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. I think that these four men displayed these qualities very proudly. And I think they did it very emphatically through their life. They made Jesus their life. They made the Word of God, righteousness, their life. And we need to realize that and we need to make it ours. Let's take out our songbooks and turn to 317. Do we realize how important it is to get ready to get ready for heaven? Do we think about that? You know, as I mentioned at the very beginning of the lesson, we think about heaven a lot, especially when we hear about people suffering and we suffer ourselves. Maybe we think about heaven a lot. Do we think about preparation for heaven enough? It needs to be our life. It needs to be what we are. It needs to be our essence. And obedience is necessary. Walking by faith, as we talked about, these men walked by faith. They continued. And maybe you need to take that first step. Maybe you need to take the first step in obedience by repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being immersed in water. Or maybe you need to come back. Whichever one, it takes a lot of courage. But the payoff is well worth it. So I would encourage you to have that courage, to step out and to come forward and to obey while we stand and sing.